As a shepherd, I recognize we're going to talk about some sensitive areas that God's working in our lives. And the God of peace wants to equip us for conflict and peacemaking. So with that, I want to open with a brief story here. And they could not have been more different. One, the manly outdoorsman, the other, the quiet indoorsman, a mama's boy. He had not seen his brother in decades, and the last time was when he had double-crossed his brother out of the inheritance. They went their separate ways. He was convinced that his brother, should they ever meet again, would grind him into dust. Because he had said as much. His brother's hatred blossomed into a death threat, and seeing no other option, he fled to live with family out of state. And the silver lining here is that prior to burying their father, they had come to peace after many years of separation, and God had prospered each one of them. And God personally dealt with the deceiver, giving him a lesson in humility he would never forget. God's love and justice was satisfied in both lives. And we find this timeless story of forgiveness in Genesis chapter 25 through 36. In fleshly terms, Esau had every right to kill his brother Jacob. And there was no reason to see how these brothers would ever reconcile. But God did a miracle. And perhaps, like someone you may know, they've gone separate ways, they've exchanged threats. And that's where some of us are stuck in fear and anxiety and dread, just like Jacob and Esau were for decades of their lives. But there's hope, and that's what we want to talk about today. And in Romans 15:4, I read this earlier in the series, or maybe it was a few sermons ago, that Paul said, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so this story is for our hope today, to realize that reconciliation is possible. So I'm going to share my slides here. And we're going to jump in. There we go. All right. So, coming up on April 11th is our spring workshop with the peacemaker from Ken Sandy. So his ministry, I spoke with him this week. We're all ready to go with the date, April 11th. And so I want you to put a bookmark on your calendar for that. We're going to talk about relational wisdom and relational peacemaking. We often do a seminar in the spring. This will be our spring seminar. I hope that we can open this to the community as well, because we're not the only ones struggling with conflict. So pray that God will use this to not only minister to our church, they're going to go into much more depth than I have here in this series. So I'm looking forward to that. And so as we go through this series, I've shared some helpful books with you. So far, I've not pulled out as much out of Ken Sandy's book, but this sermon I'm going to pull out more from his book. Also, I want to recommend to you June Hunt. Perhaps you've heard of her. She's had a radio call-in show for years as a biblical counselor. She has this book, Counseling Through Your Bible Handbook. I think it should be on everybody's bookshelf. Really, it's that good. As we talk about different situations in our life that cause strife and that cause conflict, she has a really biblical approach. So I'm going to share some quotes from June Hunt today, as well as she has a chapter on forgiveness and a chapter on reconciliation that I highly recommend. And in Ken Sandy's Peacemaker book, it's chapter 10 on forgiveness is where we'll be today. We've been following the four G's of biblical peacemaking: glory to God, get the log out of your own eye, gently restore, and finally go and be reconciled. So today we're wrapping up part six of our series with Go and Be Reconciled. And today's title is I Forgive Others as Christ Forgave Me. I've heard this before, but I've never seen it in the light after reading Ken's book that I've seen it. And so this was really helpful for me, and I hope it's helpful for you today as well. So we're going to be covering here repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation, because Christ commands each one of those. He commands us to repent, he commands us to forgive, and he commands us to reconcile. And this is a really simple illustration of what that looks like. You have two individuals, one who's been sinned against and one who has sinned. One repents and the other grants forgiveness. And then often the other one who was sinned against will even say, "You know, I'm have at fault as well here," and they will ask for forgiveness. And they will repent, and the other one will grant them forgiveness. And when that mutual repentance and forgiveness is exchanged, then we're able to proceed to reconciliation, which is rebuilding the trust and healing the relationship. So this, again, as I pointed out a few sermons ago, is where most conflict ends. Most conflict lives in this place of joy, and this is our goal. Paul told us to pray for reconciliation and to aim for reconciliation. And so that's what we're talking about today, talking about each one of these three components to get there. So first off, repentance. As the one who sinned, whether that's me or the other person, I think we take turns, don't we? I've had my share of being the one who committed the wrong, and I've had to extend forgiveness. And but also here we have to learn how to extend forgiveness, but then right here, how to receive correction. That's where I was headed. Yes. So if someone is coming to me and they're biblically faithful to what Jesus said, and they're coming to me with a grievance, I need to also know how to receive that correction and then respond appropriately with repentance. So, odd thing. In all those passages in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, and in Matthew 18, the word repent does not show up there. We see the word forgive. Christ commands us to forgive and be reconciled there, but the command to repent is not there. And so, that's an interesting angle today because the emphasis is on the forgiveness. Yes, we're to repent, but I just find it interesting that Jesus put most of the emphasis on the forgiveness, and we're going to get there in just a minute. But if we look in Luke 17, 3 and 4, Jesus says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." So here we see repentance and forgiveness. Repentance often precedes forgiveness, ideally precedes forgiveness, but not always. And we'll see that in just a minute. So if I'm the one who someone is coming to me to say, "You have sinned against me," how do I receive this correction? How do I respond appropriately? Well, number one, we've talked about some of this already in the series. We avoid blame shifting. Remember Adam and Eve? They were shifting blame to one another and the serpent when God confronted them. We want to avoid that. We want to avoid responding in the flesh with emotional outbursts that are so common in popular culture anyway. We want to remember, have the mindset on the spirit is life and peace, right? So we want to respond in a godly way and think just like that first G we talked about in the four G's of biblical peacemaking. How can I give God glory in this in the midst of when I'm the one that's at fault? Now, I really appreciate how Paul, we've talked about 2 Corinthians a lot in this series because it addresses conflict from so many angles. And repenting, it involves a godly grief. And Paul illustrates this so well in 2 Corinthians 7. "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. So godly grief is a good thing. When we have sinned against another, we should be grieved in a godly way for what we've done. And also notice that it says worldly grief produces death. Friendship with the world makes us an enemy of God. We read that earlier in Romans in this series. And it produces death because in the world there's no hope of life and peace. And how do we reconcile without a godly framework of forgiveness? And so that's why he draws this contrast between godly grief and worldly grief. So godly grief is appropriate and would be expected. If you were the other party here, someone's coming to you, they would expect you to express some remorse for your sin. So that's important. And I know this sounds basic, but as you walk through different conflict scenarios in your life, you'll find times when people may not be expressing a godly grief. And that's what Paul says here as part of the process. So in Ken Sandy's Peacemaker book on page 126, he talks about what he calls the seven A's of confession. Confession being repentance here. And I'm not going to get too deeply into these. We'll get to them more in the seminar. But I just want to touch on these because sometimes you might wonder, like somebody comes to you to apologize or to repent. And when they're done, you're like, I appreciate the fact that they came to repent, but there's something that was missing there and I can't put my finger on it. And we want to thoroughly repent when we truly repent to others. And so I found this to be a good checklist. And number one is to address everyone involved. Make sure you recognize all the people that you've harmed in your sin. Avoid if, but, and maybe. You know, if I hurt you, I'm sorry, is not the right way to do it. Ken says, just eliminate the if part. I hurt you, I'm sorry. That goes a long way. Admit specifically your attitudes and actions. Specifically confess what you did wrong in this instance and acknowledge that that really did hurt them and express the godly sorrow Paul just talked about. Accept the consequences, alter your behavior, commit to changing, and then ask for forgiveness. Sometimes we stop by saying, you know, I apologize, I'm sorry. But we need to complete that by saying, please forgive me, and give them a chance to voice that forgiveness. Because as we're about to see, sometimes forgiveness can be challenging. We've done our part to really examine ourselves, to get the log out of our own eye, to see, to own what we've done wrong here. But then we have to ask for forgiveness. And that requires more humility on our part as well. So those are the ingredients of repentance and confession. And so now we want to look at forgiveness. And really, as I've been going through preparing for this, I recognize that probably out of all six parts of this series, what we're about to talk about is probably the most difficult part of the entire series. Because we have all had someone sin against us. It is very painful. But what we have to understand is that forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a decision. And this is what June Hunt says. Forgiving isn't easy, especially when you don't feel like it. You have the pain that penetrated too deep, and now resentment has taken root. And as you think about your offenders, you choose to live in a ditch of demand lined with stones of spite and boulders of bitterness. Yet God commands us to forgive just as He forgave us. And this is our most important point to take home today. Just like Christ forgave us is how we are to forgive others. And we're going to explore what that means a little bit. There have been some times in my life over the last few years, I don't know about you, when I'm praying through the Lord's Prayer and I have to pause and I have to consider more deeply. So we sing this in lyrics Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. Give us this day and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're praying, assuming that we've already forgiven them, that we have forgiven others. And we sometimes have to pause there and recognize there may be someone I need to forgive right now. So please forgive us as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, what we're going to see here is not only are we commanded to forgive, there are multiple warnings about unforgiveness, and one follows the Lord's Prayer, here in Matthew 6. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is a very grave warning, that God will not forgive us unless we forgive others. And we see this over and over in Scripture. Matthew 18, we've talked about the process of going to the one alone, going with another witness, going before the church, right? But this is you have to read the entire chapter of Matthew 18 for more context, because right after this, Peter opens his mouth and says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or 7 times 70, depending on your translation. And so this is hyperbole of Jesus again making the point. We must forgive. We are commanded to forgive. Jesus doesn't get into psychology and counseling labels and, oh, they're struggling right now, you should give them some space. No, he says you should forgive them. This is sin. Sin is to be forgiven. Matthew 18, then, we continue. There's this parable that Jesus then goes on to illustrate this point about a servant who had an astronomical debt to his master. And the master says, okay, it's time to collect. The servant couldn't pay, and he begged and begged and begged his master to forgive him. But then he went out, and he had someone else who owed him just a little bit, and he was ruthless with this person that owed him as well, when he had been extended such mercy, and he did not forgive. And so this is what Jesus says. Then this master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And at the end of parables, often, Jesus will deliver that punchline of, okay, this is what this is really about. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother. And then just to qualify it, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And mean it, is what Jesus said. As we just read from Paul, talking about godly grief on behalf of the one who's repenting, there needs to be a godly heart also in forgiving. This is a deep heart issue on both sides. Now, when it comes to mercy, this theme emerges here. As we read these passages on forgiveness, we see the word love, and we see the word mercy over and over. This is hard. And often when we look at we're talking about our brother and sister. Remember Psalm 55. It's my brother that I've shared in worship with, and now he's the one who's wronged me. And it's painful. And in the worst cases, we sometimes view those people as our enemy when they're really our brother. And they have sinned just like we have. And we have to keep that in perspective. But even to our brothers and sisters, even to people in the world who are enemies, Jesus, you have to go back and read all Luke 6 later. But here are the parts that I want to lift out today. Luke 6, 27, 28, 35, 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Paul later comes back and says, bless and do not curse in Romans. We're to bless those, not curse them, who have sinned against us. We are to love our enemies and pray for them. And then later, but love your enemies, he repeats it. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Other places we read that God sends rain, which is a good thing for crops, to both the just and the unjust. And we see that here God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Last week we talked about how God pleaded with Cain and warned him that sin was crouching at the door and that God even had mercy on him after he killed his brother. And it just blows our mind. In our flesh, that's the last thing we want to do, is to be merciful to somebody who has sinned against us. But the rule here, Jesus says, is to be merciful as your Father is merciful. Here's what June Hunt says. Some think forgiveness is excusing sin and saying that was what was wrong is now right. But that's totally wrong. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. It takes two for reconciliation, only one for forgiveness. And that's a point that we're going to explore today. We may be repentant, but the other person may not be ready to forgive, right? So reconciliation takes two, forgiveness only takes one. Even if they haven't repented to us, in our hearts we must repent. We must forgive them. We must have mercy on them. We must pray for them. And then she goes on to say, forgiveness is not letting the guilty off the hook. It is moving the guilty from your hook to God's hook. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, says the Lord. All through Scripture we see this. Forgiveness means that I am releasing this person. I am no longer the one who wants to make them pay for their sins. God has paid for their sins through Christ's sacrifice. I'm taking them off my hook. I'm putting them on God's hook. Now it's God's turn to deal with them. God will deal with their sins. So it's important to clarify here that when we're forgiving someone, we're not saying that it's okay. It's all right. We're saying that it was bad and that it requires forgiveness. There's a payment for that sin. It was paid in Christ. And so we are letting them off of our hook and putting them on God's hook. Nowhere do we see this more clearly than with Joseph and his brothers. Wow. His brothers sold him into slavery. They faked his death to their dad. He spent years in prison. And then God eventually restored him and delivered him from prison and gave him a position of power in Egypt. His brothers come begging for food in a famine, and they're afraid. Just like Jacob was afraid of Esau when he went, and they were finally meeting after all these years. But here's what Joseph had to say in Genesis 50, 19 through 21. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? See, we want to put ourselves in the place of God as judge and jury and seal this person's fate, and that's not ours to do. So do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. He says that twice. Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. These are the people that threw him down a well and sold him to merchants passing through and took him to a land where he didn't know their language and he spent a lot of time in jail. And he is comforting those who sinned against him. He spoke kindly to them. This defies our understanding, and that's why we can't do this in our own strength, to really genuinely forgive, we need God's help. As I was reading through chapter 10 of The Peacemaker on forgiveness, this line stood out to me from Ken Sandy. When you perceive that the person who has wronged you is being used as an instrument in God's hand to help you mature, to serve others and glorify Him, it may be easier for you to move ahead with forgiveness. Wow. When somebody comes to us with a grievance, a complaint, something we've done, maybe we didn't do it, something that we just weren't aware, we have to realize this very well, very likely can be God using them to cause growth in me, as I am being confronted about my own sin. This is an opportunity, again, for God to be glorified and for me to grow. And when we look at it through those eyes, that changes the equation a little bit in our own hearts and minds and softens the pain of the situation when we realize that God can use this. It's not necessarily that God caused this, what somebody did to me, even. God necessarily didn't cause that, but He can use it. Paul emphasizes this, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I'm not going to read the whole passage here, but what he says is, look, this is painful. And it's happening in the presence of Christ, that we have conflict within the body. Christ sees this. This is pain. But there's forgiveness. And so what he's talking about here is he says, okay, somebody has gone through the stages. They've gone from a personal confrontation, confrontation with witnesses. Now they've been brought before the whole church. And in this, he says, you should turn to forgive and comfort him. Such a one, the punishment by the majority is enough. This person's been brought before the congregation. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. So even when someone has been corrected in front of the entire church, we are to continue to love them, to pray for them, and forgiveness is on us, whether or not they have repented. In this case, they have turned and repented. So there comes a point where through these escalations of conflict and peacemaking that eventually the person does come to their senses, as it says in 2 Timothy 2, realizing they were snared by Satan. And in this case, again, he says so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs or his schemes. Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil are at work, remember. And it's in our flesh to punish this person, but that's not our job. That's God's job, and God will deal with them appropriately. In this case, someone, God did deal with them, and they returned in repentance, and we're not to continue to drill them into the pavement with guilt. We're to forgive them and to love them. Probably one of the most stark warnings here comes from James chapter 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So when we are the one who's been wronged, we have to beware there's this temptation to pride and self-righteousness. There's a great temptation in suffering, I've said many times. And we have to be aware of this pride and self-righteousness of judging and not showing mercy to someone who God is going to show mercy to, just like He showed mercy to us. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And there's this warning that if we are not merciful to others, God will not be merciful to us, which is what Jesus said when we are to forgive. So, as the Lord has forgiven you, let's read this. We're in Colossians 3. 12 through 14, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Harmony, what a beautiful word, the outcome of peacemaking and reconciliation. So if somebody's got a complaint, we're going to bear with them. We're going to love them. 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things. We're bearing with them. We're forgiving them as the Lord forgave us. How did the Lord forgive us? We just sang about it. His mercy is more. He doesn't remember that sin. Ken Sandy says this, we have no right to demand guarantees and withhold forgiveness from a repentant person. Put with a sharper point, Ken Sandy says, how would you feel if God said to you, I forgive you, I just don't want to have anything to do with you again? That's sharp. Because if we're honest with ourselves, some of us have been there. I forgive you, I just don't want to have anything to do with you again. That's not what we're to forgive, as Christ, the same way Christ forgave us. Christ forgave us, showing us mercy. Remember, we read in Exodus 34 that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness and mercy and all these things. That's how he forgave us. And we have to forgive entirely, unconditionally, as God forgave us. To help with this, and to help define it and round it out, Ken Sandy has what he calls the four promises of forgiveness that go like this. When you're forgiving someone, they've come to you, they've confessed with godly grief. How do you respond to them? You tell them, I will not dwell on this incident. This is how Christ forgave us. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. And I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Wow. There's a lot to consider here with true forgiveness. Not dwelling on it, not bringing it up again, not talking to others about it, and not letting it stand between us. And I'm more serious in this sermon because I recognize the pain. We just read Paul talking about how much pain there is. June Hunt talking about the pain of when we've been wronged. And I recognize that in our flock, there are some people who have been wronged in some very wrong ways. And that's, I can't begin to put into words how difficult that is. And that's why this is a sovereign, miraculous work of God's grace in our hearts, to be able to say these things to someone else who has wronged us. So following godly grief and repentance and confession, following granting of forgiveness, this is deep heart work on both sides, then we come to the place of reconciliation. This is the process of repairing trust and relationship to replace hostility and separation with peace and friendship. Think about Jacob and Esau, years of separation, no peace. And now they've been reconciled, right? Joseph and his brothers. So, Matthew 5, we've read this a few times in the series already. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So Jesus commands us to repent, he commands us to forgive, and he commands us to be reconciled. And this is what the exchange looks like. Someone has sinned against me. And so they come to me on the left here and they repent. They have godly sorrow. I forgive them. And then while we're at it, I say to them, You know, typically how these things go, I can see how when this happened, I responded to you in the flesh, and I was wrong as well. Please forgive me. And they grant, I repent to them, and they grant me forgiveness. And that's a healthy exchange of repentance and forgiveness. And then the process of repairing the relationship and trust begins, and that's what reconciliation is about. So this is the ideal situation. As we talked about in a previous part of this series, most conflict can be resolved with a gentle conversation focused on Scripture. And of following this process, this is where most of it ends. And this is where we celebrate. Paul says to rejoice. He told in 2 Corinthians 13 to rejoice. And this is a good thing. And we've won our brother, Jesus said. He says, you know, and if he repents and if he confesses, then you've won your brother, Jesus said. We read in Matthew 18 last time. So that's where I wish that we could end the sermon today. Because we want to be reconciled. Everybody's exchanged forgiveness and repentance. It's not always the case. This is again where we were last time. Romans 12:18 is so if possible, as far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. So if I'm the one who needs to repent, I go to someone that I've wronged, and they are in a really wounded place. I have done wrong to that person. And their heart is not in a place sometimes where they're able to extend forgiveness yet, because they're still struggling with their own flesh and anger against the person that wronged them, which happens to be me in this case. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe I've done somebody sinned against me, and I've done the work in my heart to get the log out of my own eye, and I've worked through the difficulty of being able to forgive this person, and they've never come to ask for forgiveness. They never repent to me. And so at that point, reconciliation can't proceed. I'm going to treat this person. We talked about tax collector mode, quote, quote, last week. I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to pray for them and do good to them, but our relationship is simply not able to be reconciled because they're unwilling. And some of us, again, we think about these stories that we just talked about, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers. That reconciliation took years before it finally came to pass, and God worked in the hearts of each one. So don't lose hope. We pray for reconciliation, we aim for reconciliation, and we continue to press forward. In the meantime, we do our best to live at peace with all people. Ken Sandy says this. This is very sobering in The Peacemaker, page 254. Do all you can to be reconciled to others, but remember that you cannot force others to do what is right. If you have done everything within your power to resolve a conflict, you have fulfilled your responsibility to God and may stop actively trying to solve the problem. If circumstances change and you have new opportunities to seek peace with an opponent, you should certainly try to do so. In the meantime, however, it's not necessary or wise to waste time, energy, and resources fretting about someone who stubbornly refuses to be reconciled. So coming back to what we talked about last week, Jesus said if they refuse to be reconciled, to repent, and he's talking about escalating these stages in Matthew 18. If they consistently refuse over and over, I can't control them. I'm not responsible for their will before God. I've done everything I can, and I'm not to be guilty before God. I have pleased God in doing everything I can in my power to make reconciliation with that person. And then the rest is in God's hands at that point. June Hunt says it this way: reconciliation is restoring a relationship based on restored trust, and it requires repentance. and is to be extended only when earned. Remember last week Jesus said, don't give your to dogs what is holy. Don't give pearls to pigs, right? If somebody is just bent on the flesh, they're not in a place where if we extend, they're not in a place where repentance, it says required, repentance is to be extended only when earned. If their heart's not there, we go as far as we can, knowing that we have satisfied the commands of Christ to repent and to forgive. We've given them forgiveness in our own heart. We've put them on God's hook, not ours. And that's where our part stops. And then it's up to them to meet us halfway in reconciliation. So I was asking this question because when you read chapter 10 in this book on peacemaking, there's this notion of, is it complete forgiveness if the other person hasn't reciprocated? And how can we truly be? Jesus commands us to be reconciled, but they're unwilling to reconcile. Where does that leave us? And I brought this up to Rich Douglas, who's one of Ken Sandy's team members. And he said it like this. He said, forgiveness is unconditional, but trust is not. Jesus forgave us unconditionally at his own expense, but trust is not. They have to respond with godly grief to begin to rebuild trust. And so, he made this interesting point, and I wanted to bring this to you today. He said, prior to the request for forgiveness, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in the one that's hurt is comfort, because the relationship hasn't been healed. But then when repentance comes and forgiveness is given, the ministry of the Holy Spirit changes to healing. So the Holy Spirit is involved through this whole process. God sees that we're in pain when we've been wronged, when we've wronged others. We are grieved by the pain we've caused others. There's pain all around. And the Holy Spirit will comfort us in that place. And when we've exchanged forgiveness and repentance, then the Holy Spirit comes to help heal. And so until that time that we continue to love them as he loved us. Remember we read in Romans previously, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Scarcely would a man die for a righteous person, but for an ungodly, unrighteous person, why would a just man die? And that's what Christ did for us. So Jesus loved us while we were his enemy. We are to love them while they're, quote, in an enemy condition with us. And this is where we come down to wrap this up at 2 Corinthians 13. Your restoration is what we pray for. Again, most conflict is resolved. There's rejoicing. There's peace. Most conflict is resolved with a mutual exchange of forgiveness and repentance and restoration. So your restoration is what we pray for. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Christ is our example in all of this. This is a huge point for us to take away, because as we think about how can I forgive this person, but we have to go back to the example of Christ. Jesus on the cross, surrounded by criminals, scoffers, mockers, they are voicing Satan's schemes to him. Save yourself, they cried out. Save yourself. They were telling Jesus on the cross, save yourself. Remember, that's in so many words, that's what Satan told Eve in the garden. God doesn't have your back, you've got to save yourself. And here we see these others, this same timeless voice of Satan. Save yourself, defend yourself in this conflict. Stand up for yourself, give them what for, right? That's what Satan wants us to do, to act in the flesh. In the midst of that, what did Jesus say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These are not people of understanding. They're lost in foolishness and wickedness, like we talked about last time. They don't get it. They don't understand. Father, forgive them. We need to have that same mercy and compassion that Jesus did. And this is a sovereign, miraculous thing, that God does a work in our heart by the fruit of the Spirit to enable us to be able to extend this kind of forgiveness to others. Peter talks about this, 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25. But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. This is Peter who denied Christ speaking here. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. When we can't trust our brother or sister in a broken relationship, we entrust ourselves to God. We entrust ourselves to God as Christ is our example. God, this is bigger than me. I do not have control of everything in this situation. They're in your hands, Lord. I'm putting them on your hook. I trust you as Christ gave me the example. I trust myself to you, Lord. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We quote this all the time. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Folks, this series is on peacemaking. In the midst of this peacemaking, the conflict intensifies sometimes as we progress through escalating to meeting with other people and bringing it to the church, right? And our peace is challenged. But when we, as we just read, we trust ourselves to God, and the God of peace will guard our hearts and minds. That place where we're tempted to act out in the flesh, God will guard our hearts and minds. And then he continues, finally, brothers, whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellence, worthy of praise, think about these things. Because in the midst of this conflict, it plays over and over in our mind what they said, what they did. We have to take our mind intentionally off of those things and put them on the things that the God of peace wants us to dwell on. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God and the God of peace. Okay, I know we've gone a little bit. I tried to trim this down. I promise, folks, I tried to trim this sermon down. There's so much that I left on the cutting room floor. But I wanted you to hear each one of these points, that we are commanded to repent, we're commanded to forgive, we're commanded to be reconciled. And these themes that we see through all these verses are love and mercy and looking to the example of Christ as we repent, as we forgive others, and as we reconcile. So here are the closing points. Christ commands us to forgive. I forgive others as Christ forgave me. Christ didn't forgive me with strings attached. Christ unconditionally forgave me. Reconciliation can begin when we each repent to one another, exchanging forgiveness. We pray and aim for that. And if our brother refuses to repent, then we do our best to live at peace with them. There's a stern warning here that we read today. Beware the warnings against unforgiveness and showing no mercy. Jesus is very clear. Paul is very clear about what happens to those. James is very clear. When we don't show mercy, God will not show mercy or forgiveness to us. I love my enemies as Christ loved me when I was his enemy. Wow. I was the enemy of Christ. The mindset on the flesh is death. Remember, the friendship with the world is enmity. It makes me an enemy with God. And God loved me when I was his enemy, and I need to love others who are currently in the state of being an enemy of God as well. And God is going to use this for my good, just like we read in the story of Joseph. God didn't cause it necessarily, but he's going to use it for my good to make me more like him, to practice these qualities of Christ. And Christ is my example to follow. If there's nothing else that you take away from today, folks, look to Christ. In the midst of your conflict, no matter how dark it gets, look to Christ. Keep your eyes focused on Christ and his example. And that will help us to follow in obedience. So, I'm going to stop sharing my screen here and just speak directly without slides for just a minute as we wrap this whole thing up. This is six parts of the series, Equipped for Conflict. As elders and shepherds, it's our job to equip the flock. And the title of this series is Equipped for Conflict. We've covered all the popular passages dealing with our own sin and the sin of others. We've looked at the steps of Jesus and Paul laid out for us in peacemaking. And we've adopted the relational commitments document as part of our membership agreement. And so we have been equipped with scripture and multiple books to help you apply that scripture. Today, when you go to the website, on the sermon notes, you'll find a list of those books that I've referenced through the series. All the slides and notes are on the church website for this series. I've heard from several of you going through this series how personal this is for you, as it is for me. I've told you often through the series, I'm preaching to myself here as well. And when you need help, raise your hand. You don't have to do this alone. The elders are here to help you. We're happy to work with you as you apply this. Join us on April 11th as we continue to get some repetition, some practice in with this content, which is going to take it from another angle. It's going to be supplementary to this, going more directly from the book. It's going to be really good for us then. And remember, God can do it. Jacob and Esau, how in the world were these two brothers ever going to reconcile? God did a miracle. The reconciliation is possible. These books, we don't have time to read all the stories of really encouraging stories of how peace really was made. It is possible and God can do it. And I love you and I'm praying for you. I really do. I love each one of you. I'm praying for you. And thank you for coming to me as we've talked about this. And I know that there are active situations in our own lives, mine included, where this is really something God's working on us right now. Let's walk through it together as we lean into the example of Christ. So we just sang these words earlier, and as we were singing them, it just reminded me, we just talked about mercy and forgiveness. What love could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins they are many, but his mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. I hope that you will take this today and make some time on your calendar this week, later today, this evening, in your quiet times this week, to really meditate on this and ask God to search your heart and to show you how to proceed in reconciliation with those around you. So our benediction, we've read it every week, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.